And while they're turning on the equipment, if you'll turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Now I'd like to read just one verse here. And when I read it and make my first few comments, I'd like for you to hold back any judgment of what we're talking about or where we're going until I talk about it and I go there. So I just want to introduce the scripture. And it's verse 16, Malachi chapter 2. And we can read the whole scripture. Well, why don't I just read the first part? For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. All right, that's the main part I wanted to read. And the word putting away there is divorce. But I want to, before you jump on that and think that I'm going to preach on divorce. I'm not. I'm actually going to preach on Christ and him crucified, believe it or not. But I think spiritually there is a reality, not the act of divorce or ever getting divorced, none of that, but spiritually there is something that God set up that was on his heart. It was huge to his heart, and it wasn't that we do everything right in this earth, because we don't. But if you'll turn now to the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll do the same thing with this scripture. Just read it, and then we'll see the spiritual implications of what it says, not just the practical, earthly things. Ephesians 5, verse 22. I'm just going to read quite a few verses here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Notice that, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands. First of all, I want you to notice immediately that it's talking really about Christ and the church. Even as Christ is the head of the church, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, the subject is not man and woman. The subject is not marriage at this point. The subject is not how well you're doing in your marriage or if you're not married or if you're divorced. The subject is Christ. And the subject is the church. Now, if you're born again, you're in the church. You're part of the church. Amen? You are the church. We together are the church. We are the bride of Christ. And long after you're married, you know, the Bible says in heaven there'll be no marrying or giving in marriage, right? You believe that? Well, I'm sorry. There's going to be one. Jesus is going to be married to his bride, and it's going to last all eternity. Okay? Got it? So your role as the church in union with Christ is eternal. Your role as married to one another, if it is a shadow of the true, it'd be just like my hand up here and there being a wall there and it casts a shadow of my hand. My hand is the true. The shadow is not the true. And circumstances can remove the shadow. And besides, the shadow has no substance, but the true does. And the true is not a hand, but Christ in the church. And the shadow is human marriages. Does that make sense? All right, so if your marriage or your union is a shadow, not going to be any of that in heaven, Not going to be any of that eternally. Can I get an old me? Some of you are going, yeah. This will be over. Well, I can just sit and stand before the Lord saying, my long nightmare is over. However, if you sort of like your spouse and you'd like to be together for eternity, don't make your marriage a shadow. Let it be literally the reflection of Christ. Husbands, let it be Christ in you. Wives, respond as the church and not as, well, you know. You know better than I do what the... There is eternal reality that can fill everything. It doesn't have to be a shadow. The Old Testament was a shadow. The Old Testament saints foreshadowed Christ. But it doesn't have to be a shadow. It can be God's living reality. But greater than marriage, greater than your marriage, greater than your marriage, literally allowing Christ to function in you as a husband? Are you functioning as the bride instead of just a wife? Greater than that, we all are the bride of Christ and he is the husband. That's why it keeps reflecting back. It's talking about this, and then it says, this is the real. This is the way it ought to be, Christ and the church. You know, wives submit, but this is the way it really is. Husbands, love your wives, but Jesus loves the church. You get it? All right, so let's continue. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You see how it just keeps, in other words, these aren't commandments. This isn't commandment. This isn't God saying, look, here's what you need to do. You understand? It's not saying this is what you need to do. It's saying over here, Christ and the church, this is what really is. You get it? I mean, it says it over and over and over. It's amazing. It really is just sort of saying, okay, now, you know, you should be a reflection of Christ and the church, but Christ and the church is what it is. And then, verse 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. See, this isn't talking about you right now, other than if you allow the reality of Christ to function in you. But I'm going to say this. If you don't let Christ live in your marriage and your union, and I'm not here to talk about marriage and union, but you can't help it from these scriptures. If you're going to, then, let's see. Then you're going to present her to you as a glorious church. You see, the church can't shape herself up. Only Jesus can do that to us. Right? And frankly, guys, it needs you to be lined up to the Lord. But again, I didn't come here to preach on the outward thing. How, you know, I'm just going to say this. Just following the rules of this is not enough. To just follow the rules to say, okay, wives submit and husbands do this and do that, that's no different than the old covenant. The new covenant is that it's all by Christ. That's what the new covenant is. You know, we look away from ourselves. We look away from our failures or our strengths. Come on. Amen? Jesus is the hope in everything, for all things. You know? You know, Jim's a pastor. He's a shepherd. But you're not going to be a decent shepherd unless the good shepherd lives in you. Huh? And to copy Jesus as a good shepherd is not enough. People don't need a copy. Whether it be husband or wife or shepherd or whatever. All right, so let's try to finish these scriptures. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Here it is, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Folks, he is trying to help people in their marriage, but he's also preaching the great mystery, which is Christ in us. He is communicating something eternal that he wants to override everything ultimately. Now, let me go back to the first scripture I read in Malachi. The literal translation is God hates divorce, and I've heard people say that. Well, let me tell you something. All that means is that God hates us being separated from him. Eternally, you know, whether in the past or in the future, if there was no marriage, he doesn't want us separate from him. Do you understand that? He died so we'd be one with him. He died so that we would literally be one, that we could partake of his life and his nature and all of his resources and all of his reality. He hates separation. Or divorce. But again, we're not talking about if somebody got divorced. This is me, and a lot of people don't like me. I don't think God's looking down there for everybody that gets divorced and going, I hate that. I don't think he's going, I hate all of it. You know, if he does, he really hates America because, you know, right? But I don't think that's it. I don't think it's it. I think that was stated in the Old Testament as a shadow of a reality that's in his heart that we never grasp, that we never really get, that we just go, okay, well, you got a divorce, you're a bad person, or all this kind of stuff. And yet we live separate and we allow things to happen that separate us from the Lord. And we hear things or do things or say things or something, some circumstance happens and it separates us from the Lord and he hates it. He loves being with us. He loves us. We say, oh, I know Jesus loves us, but, you know, if I do something wrong, he splits. That's the way it's taught in the Old Covenant. And that's the way a lot of people teach it today. They say, you know, if you sin, God's out of there. He is not. Who are you going to turn to? I mean, where are you going to get help? Well, you know, I mean, it's just crazy. We've got all these legalistic law doctrines that don't come from Christ. They just come from rules and stuff. And God knows we don't need more rules. We need more Christ. The church, if it was filled with more Christ, guess what? We'd get along a lot better. We love one another because God is love. And that's his life. And that's what's in us. And I say, don't work on your marriage. Work on Christ being formed in you.
Amen.
You know, don't set up a whole ministry about fixing marriages. Set up a ministry about preaching Christ. You know, we're trying to fix problems instead of bring the answer. If you go to church, say, what's the answer? No divorce. They're not going to say that, but that's what they try to fix instead of bringing the answer. I mean, is that right or wrong? I mean, it's just crazy. So Paul, for all these verses, he keeps cluing you. I mean, it's pretty clear. But finally, he just gets to the end and says, look, I'm talking about a big mystery. Apparently one you don't know. This isn't about your marriage. This isn't about how well it's going. This is about Christ and the church. And if you'll line up with Jesus and you'll get after him and you'll let him love you, and that's it. Husbands, love your wife. Let Jesus love you instead of thinking he's against you, or instead of thinking that every time you do something wrong, well, he don't want nothing to do with me. You know, the good shepherd goes and seeks the lost sheep. Does it say that? Oh, I thought it was the good shepherd sits on top of the hill and says, if you want to come back to me, you little rebellious sheep, then you better find your way back through the woods or past the wolves and come to me. And I'll wait for it. That's the way we think. That's the way we approach it. And we get down and we get hurt and we get far away and we get further from God. Do you know that? We mess up and then we end up further from God. Not knowing he hates separation. He hates it. He doesn't want it. I don't want it. We're going, yeah, you do. You know, I mean, we're thinking that. No, you do, because I sinned. And therefore, you know, and Jesus is going, I already died for that sin. I paid for it. But I sinned recently. Oh, you want me to go back to the cross? Die again? Or was it enough that I cover it the first time? Is it already dealt with? I just want you to, you know, we say, well, you got to come back with repentance. And here's what we mean. I'm sorry. I'm so bad. I don't know why I do this stuff. And we're hoping that he's looking and, you know, keep wallowing and falling down and writhing. I'm sorry. And he's going, yes, yes, you're almost there. The prodigal son came back. Here's his thought. I'm going to go back and I'm going to repent. And I'm going to say, I am not worthy to be your son. Boy, he's going to love that. That's what he's thinking. He's really going to be digging on that. So he comes back and he doesn't even get his mouth open. The father sees him from afar off because why? He hates separation. He hates it and he's looking. I don't want to be separated. I don't want to be separated. I love you. So he sees him and he doesn't stand there and go, okay, here he comes. Come on, get over here. Come on, boy. Get up here. Tell me what the deal is. I'm sinned. I blew all the stuff you gave me, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me a servant. Well, let me think about it. Let me change my mood. Okay, I'm feeling a little better now. Look at the story, folks. He runs to this son. He didn't make the son run to him. He hates separation. We're the one that it doesn't bug so much, apparently. Because we don't go, I hate being separate from Jesus. I don't care. I'm coming back, baby. Isn't that in the scriptures, baby? I'm coming. Anyway. So he runs to him. And before he gets a word of repentance out of his mouth, he shoves a ring on, puts a robe on him, puts shoes on him, brings him in the house, kills the fatted calf, throws a big party. Woo! I love being together. That's the Father's heart. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Yes, God hates divorce. God hates separation. He wants you back with him. The whole world can be full of divorce, and you can still be with the Lord. Go after the Lord. Don't let something separate you from him. Let's see. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. and verse 35. The true translation here is not who, but what shall separate us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay. All right, so that's the question. We all need to sit down and go, okay, that's in my Bible. I need to sit down and examine this until I have it settled in my heart, what it is that will separate me from the love of Christ. Okay? What is it? And if we went through our own mind, we'd say, well, I sinned, or I can't get over something. You know, or there's some whatever, and we'll start naming them, and we'll say, well, that's what keeps him separate. That's what keeps me and him being separate. I can't go forward. I can't go forward. You ever heard somebody say that? I've heard that so many times being a pastor. I can't go forward. You can be with the Lord. Let me tell you. So few are really, really with the Lord in the way that they should be, that if you really got with the Lord, God would eventually use you, because he can't use everyone else because they're living in separation and fear that they should be separated. Well, God won't bless me. God can't bless me. And I'm going to tell you something, and a lot of people won't like what I'm going to say right here. I think God will use who he can use. And if the righteous aren't going to be there, he'll use anybody. They'll give themselves to him, and it'll be an affront to us. I mean, the greatest, you know, the example I think of is Moses. Moses, the lawgiver, right? He gives the commandments. And in there he says, don't marry foreign women. Who did he marry? A foreign woman. I mean, I can hear the crowd going, well, my God, he thinks he's better than the law. He's better than the rest of us. He tells us what to do, but he don't keep it. That Moses tells us what to do, but he don't keep it. Well, where was Moses in proximity to God? My God, he's right there in the temple, in the tabernacle. He was the one that stood between God and the people. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah and Peter and James and John. The guy was close to Jesus, and God used him. I believe, then, you know, I know you don't know what I believe, but I'm going to tell you. I believe that Jesus is everything. And I believe that if you love Jesus, you'll go after what you love. And I believe that if we can break down these walls and stuff, then you, and frankly, religious walls, that if more people really, really got with Jesus, the glory of God would begin to shine out of his temple. Yeah, us. And he could do far more than he could do while we're all working on trying to fix ourselves so that we'll be, you know. I remember when we used to go witnessing down in Mardi Gras and stuff like that. We had one guy in, we'd break up into teams, this early days, we'd break up into teams and go witnessing on the street. I had this guy with me, and so we end up talking to this person on the street, and the guy that's with me that's supposedly witnessing says, the guy's smoking everything, and he says, you know, well, you need to come to Jesus. You need to give up your cigarettes and your booze and all this stuff, and, you know, do that, and then we'll pray with you. Well, I talked to the guy, and I said, look, Jesus said he'd make us fishers of men. That's a little bit like, you know, trying to clean the fish before you catch it. You know, clean the fish, but you hadn't even caught it yet. You know? The hook is Jesus loves you. The hook is he died for you. The hook is he's on your side now. The hook is just as I am. And here's what I've always believed, and this is what I've always believed. I believe you get Jesus in the inside of you and you really go after the Lord, stuff starts falling off eventually. Nobody instantly has everything just go plop. It's all Jesus in me. No, it's not. But he must increase and I must decrease speaks of a slow, gradual change over. Not that Christ isn't in you in full right now. He is. But you do not allow him to live his fullness because of your preconceived ideas. In many cases, your religious blocks that block you from the Lord. All right. So, Romans 8, 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, let me ask y'all a question. Will that separate you from the Lord? Let me hear it.
No.
Well, you say no, but the first time bad stuff starts happening, distress, and then you don't have enough food, and you don't have enough money for clothes, and people start attacking you and everything, you think God left you. That's when you think it is separate from you. What? You're not taking care of me. You're not this and that. Where's God? Why is this happening? Da, da, da. I'm separated. What did I do? You go into panic mode. Oh, my God, what did I do? Just tell me what I did. And he's saying nothing. He's saying, what shall separate you from the love of God? Shall it be nakedness or peril or all this stuff? You know, and you go, oh, I believe that doctrinally, but look. Look at my circumstance. Where's God? That's like the guys on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears and walks with them, and they go, oh, man, we wish Jesus was still here with us. He's right there. That's what they said. If he was still here with us. He's right there. And we're always freaking out. We're always, well, he's not here. I went through something. Everything didn't work out perfect. He must not love me anymore. He left me. God hates separation. And you don't have that in your mind. You don't have that fixed strong enough to when these things happen to be able to say, you know what? I don't know about all this, but I know about my Jesus. He hates separation. He loves being with me. And the moment I just turn and say, Lord, I love you, his presence can fill you. But we think if we've done something wrong, that you can't go from 0 to 60 in, 3.2 seconds. We don't believe that our car moves that fast. You know why? Because we've got bad oil in our car. We don't have the oil of God flowing through us. We think that we have to beg and cry and show remorse and really look sad and go through stuff. And that it has to take about 2 weeks of really beating ourselves. Instead of going, you know what? I just want to be with you, Jesus. And he says, well, I want to be with you. I already died for your sins. That's covered. We say, forgive me of my horrible sins. We should say, forgive me for the thing that brought about separation in my mind toward you.
Right.
I want to be back in fellowship,
right.
Communion. But we don't look at it like that. We look at it as sin is this, this big pile of black stuff. I'm sorry for that. We're not sorry that we're separate. We're not sorry that we've been away from the Lord. That's not the deal. And mainly the reason why is because We think that the big deal is that right there, when that's not even there. He died for that. That's already been forgiven. I mean, it's already been put away. It is gone in his mind. Jesus isn't going to come back and die for that again. There is no big pile of stuff. There's only your heart that comes and acknowledges not the pile of junk, but the cross, and says, I want to be with you. Religion has got us off track. Religion has separated. You want to know what will separate you? Religion. Yeah.
That verse in Genesis, it says it's not good for man to be alone. That word alone is the same word. Pretty much, it's not good for man to be separate.
Couldn't you share a little longer while I finished drinking here? I was hoping that was going to be a short sermon there. Amen. Amen. Well, it's all through the Bible. So we have to recognize that the cross actually did something in relationship to sin and reconciliation.
Yes.
Yes, God wants us to come back and say, forgive me. I want to be with you. That's the order. It's not forgive me of that. And, you know, and if you, you know, again, if you cry long enough, if you wallow, if you walk around and hate yourself for a week and then come to him, he's going to go, you did a good job of hating yourself.
Right.
I'm so proud of you. As if that's what he wants. He doesn't want that.
Yeah.
Do you think he ever wants that? Yes, your flesh, but not you. It's snowing. And it's that, looks like the fluffy kind. And so when we finish here, I'm going to make you all go out and run around in the yard like this. You know why? Because I'm a cult leader. Yeah. All right, so don't, you know, what shall separate us? What is that issue? Listen to the issue of God's heart by having it said. What shall separate us? What shall separate us? I've covered all the bases. What shall separate us? Please come back. Don't make sin the issue. Make I don't want another second apart from Jesus. And I've told people, let me tell you, all over the world, I travel all over the world. I remember way down in Costa Rica, a daughter, there were two daughters, and one was the perfect daughter that followed the Lord in every way, and the other one did get saved and did love the Lord, but her life got pulled off into some things. But for some reason, she could feel the love of Christ through me, so you know, they wanted to hang out and talk and stuff like that. And we became close friends. And I probably still got her picture in my billfold. And that's been probably in the 80s when this happened. I told her, I said, look, no matter what you do, no matter how bad it gets and how far off you get, don't let that convince you that God doesn't want you. You can always talk to him. You can always pray.
Yes.
You say, well, no, God, you know, God wants you separate until you get it right. Let me tell you, you break that link and you open the door to the enemy to carry that person off. And man, they cannot win.
Yes.
They need to know God's still in their corner. And I guarantee they can get low enough that they'll go, I need, you know, like the prodigal son, I'm coming. He didn't say, I'm going to get forgiveness. He said, I'm coming back to my father.
Yes.
Right? His heart really was right, even though he still had religious thoughts. So he said, you know, he's ready to say, you know, I'm no longer worthy to be my son, your son. And the father takes him and he makes him higher than he was before as a son. He says, you are my son. What do you mean? I messed up. You're my son. Here, take the ring. Take this. What does this mean? What does all this mean? It means I love you. It means the price has been paid. Let's go eat that fatted calf now and not talk about what it did to to bring us back. Let's live off of it. Yes. That's right.
And yet it's so
good.
Easy for someone so good works oriented. But really, it's harder for them to have a hard time because they're so stuck in that mindset of no, I'm so good. There's self righteousness. It's in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then there's a teaching for that person who received grace, who is fallen, and the person who's like, well, I'm better than you. Look at that, the Pharisees. Look at that person,
Right. Amen.
And the people that brought her there, look at their hearts. So that's really what's going on. If your heart is, that's repentance. Turn towards the Lord.
That's right.
Just turn your heart towards the Lord. That's all he's crying out for. He says, oh, that my people would have a heart to obey me.
Amen.
That's the passion of God.
Yeah. That's a good, thank you for that. First of all, the whole thing with the elder son is beautiful. But I had to just interrupt because of this, what you said. Repentance doesn't mean to turn from sin. It means to turn. Well, that means to turn back to God. And that's not saying, I'm going to turn back to God by doing certain things that's going to make him like me. He already likes you. He already died for you. You're already in the family. He loves his son. He doesn't treat his son like he's an enemy. All right, so let's get practical. Ready? Don't let things separate us. All right, well, we've talked about religion, but let's talk about a few other things. How about contrary feelings? Anybody ever just felt like, you weren't in touch with God and God hadn't been around in a while? Anybody ever felt like that? I mean, like God hadn't been around? Those could be nothing more than feelings. So we go with our feelings, which he tells us not to. We say, well, it just doesn't feel like God is showing up anymore. He doesn't show me anything in the Word, and he just, maybe he's trying to break you from just having your relationship in the Word to, Lord, I love you. I know you're here. You're in me. You're all around me. You love me. You're my Father. I mean, I remember when I was in Bible school and I was, I was fairly new saved, and I would have these terrible dreams. I mean, horrible dreams. I mean, yucky dreams. And I'd wake up and go, oh my God, I'm a Christian. I'm in Bible school, for God's sake. And I have these terrible dreams, and I'd go, oh Lord, forgive me. I can't believe it, And then the devil would say, well, those dreams come from your innermost core. Oh my God, I'm filthy, yucky, oh Lord, and all this kind of stuff. Until I began to realize, I'm not supposed to go by dreams. I don't go by dreams. I go by the Word of God. I don't dreams. I'm going to go, oh, this is it. I drink the Word. I take it into me. This is my reality. This is not my reality. This is not my reality. That dream was not my reality. And so finally I realized that the enemy was giving me those dreams, and that he loved it when I'd wake up in the morning, because I'd get out of bed and go, I'd walk around feeling all dirty all day long, and the devil's going, this guy's an idiot. So after I figured it out, when I'd wake up, I'd get up and I'd go, thank you, Jesus, what a great day. I sort of pictured, this demon that was responsible for giving dreams showing up before Satan, who's sitting on this throne, and Satan's looking at me and going, what did you do wrong? This guy is waking up and he's praising God. Did you not deliver the dream I told you to? This demon's going, I delivered it. Well, I don't think you did. He's going, no, no, boss, no. Satan just says, well, the hell with you. Excuse the cameras for 1 minute. All right. So feelings, these feelings, you know, oh, I just don't feel it, you know, and you know, you can go on a service and say, well, I don't feel like I belong here. I feel like I'm out of whack. Everybody's with the Lord. Everybody ain't with the Lord. Uh-huh. You got fakers around you. You do? You do? You got people faking it. Oh, yeah. The Word of God says it. With their mouth, they glorify me, but with their hearts, they're far from me. Don't think everybody's got it together. You just get with the Lord. Those feelings will try to keep you from the Lord, and then you'll leave the service and go, oh, my God, I just spent, you know, 2 hours in the presence of the Lord, and I'm worse than I went in. Shut up. That is not the Lord. That's you and your feelings and all the junk you're going through. And then our actions and stuff that we do, our circumstances, all of these things. You know, you have some terrible circumstance happen. And you read into that's God getting me back for something I did that I didn't repent of or whatever. I'm not going to belabor this, but I'm just going to tell you, God's not into punishing people anymore. Jesus bore all the punishment on the cross. Yes, he will correct you. He will deal with you, but he's not punishing you. Do you believe that Jesus bore the punishment for our sins and everything we've ever done wrong or will do wrong on the cross? We say, yes. Then something goes wrong. We say, God's punishing me. No, he's not. How could that be? It can't even be. Yes, God may be dealing with you, or it may just be a circumstance, or it may be the enemy, or maybe, you know. Well, this happened bad. Usually it's, you know, something happens bad and then three or four things in a row. We go, well, this proves it. Yeah, a series of unfortunate events. Instead of, you know, whether peril or sword or I don't care, nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. Lord, I just love you. And I tell you what, you can sit in the middle of all that stuff and still love on the Lord and have him love on you. But you can't do that if you think you're separate and you keep the wall up. Can I get an amen? That's on you. It's the Father already looking, waiting, and he's like this. And if you're going, no, I can't go back, and you turn around, you see the Father, and you go, no, he don't want me. And you walk off. Stop it. Stop saying that he doesn't want you. He hates separation. He wants you. Quit allowing those things to separate you. Some of the thoughts that we have. My God, the thoughts that we have. Well, I'm a mess. I'm not a part. I'm a failure. I'm a loser, baby. No. You are a son of God by Christ. You're born again. You're a new creature in Christ. Is that the truth or not the truth? Well, doctrinally, it's the truth, but right now, I'm just a loser. So here's what I'm saying. Stop saying that. No, no, no. No, I'm not preaching that. I'm telling you, stop saying that. Do you understand? There's a difference. I know them other churches just preach it and walk off and you can do whatever you want. I'm telling you, stop doing that. Because I'm a vicious cult leader. Stop saying you're a loser. Wait a minute. No, a cult leader would say you're a loser. But stop saying you're a loser. Stop saying you're stupid. Stop saying you're worthless. I mean it. Start, you know, you have to replace that with something. It's kind of like, you know. You have to replace it with something. The Word of God, God's Word. I am a son of God. I am born. I'm in the family. My Father loves me. He hates separation. Think all these thoughts about, everybody hates me, and here's why we do that. Here's why we do it. I'm in this church, but I know everybody thinks I'm stupid, or everybody hates me, or everybody thinks I'm a loser. Let's examine that a little closer. Why would you think that they're thinking that? Because you're saying, because they see me for what I am. Sometimes that's what we think. They see me for what I am. I don't know about everybody else, but I see you in Christ. I don't look at the flesh. I don't know you after the flesh. I try to walk in the Word. How about we do that together and you walk in the Word? That you embrace His heart for you, not just the doctrines of it, because they'll fail in the crisis. When the battle rages, doctrines will fail. But when the battle rages and you know His heart, oh, glory to God, you will go through that.
Yes.
Doug Arm shared with me during the conference a picture that I'll probably never forget. But he said, a lot of these guys that go to Vietnam, went to Vietnam and now over in the war, and they're just fighting and stuff. They're fighting for their country, they're fighting for this or whatever, but it starts getting hard and hungry and tired and danger is all around you. Many of them die, but a lot of them that live, and I may not be presenting this exactly perfectly, but a lot of them that live have a picture close to their heart of someone they love. And they says, I'm going to live because of this one. I'm going to continue. I'm going to make it through here. You need to get a picture of Jesus in your heart, the real picture, not the religious one, the one that says, what did you do wrong? That's the picture you got. Jesus going like this. Ah! That's the Jesus, De Niro going. looking at us, watching us all the time. Let me tell you, His heart is with you. He protects you. You've been protected a million times and didn't know it. You gotta break with all those loser thoughts and start saying, my Father made me His son, put me in Christ, put me in this family, added me, wants me, is going to keep me. Even through famine, even through peril, even through nakedness, even through lack, even through sword, nothing shall separate me. See, that's got to be real. You'll do that if you love Him and you got that picture in your heart. You'll fight through. But if you don't, you're just going, for the Bible, for the church, for religion. And then the devil goes, Was that funny? Those feelings that we talked about. I feel off from the Lord. I feel separate from the Lord. I feel separate from His body. I feel dry. I feel dull. I feel nothing. I feel everything. It doesn't matter. Golly, you got a lot of excuses. Get up and go for God. But I don't feel like it. Since when do you walk by your feelings? You say, well, since I got saved up to this day. Well, stop it! Good grief. And then we do actions that fail God. Something that's not the Lamb. Something that's full out rebellion. Something that's, sinful. And we think that separates us, when in reality, We need to get back with him because that's the only thing that's going to deliver us.
Yes.
Do you understand what I just said?
Yes.
You know, I blew up on somebody and it wasn't the Lamb. It wasn't the Lord. And it was horrible. But, you know, now God can't be with me because I'm literally rebelling against the highest thing in the, you know, universe. And that Lamb is sitting on the throne saying, I already paid for all your sins, even those come. Love me. Come be one with me. Come into me. This is going to be a good snow, isn't it? all these actions that we do. I was just rebellious and I went ahead and hurt my spouse or said something to my children I shouldn't have done. Or I did this act or that. I looked at some porn, or I did this or whatever. Go to Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. Fix your heart on Jesus. Look into his face, and that's the cleansing. But if you're not going after him, if you're just sitting and you're going, he's over there and you're over here, you're stagnant. I mean, a flowing brook cleanses itself. But if it sits still, man, it starts getting all this yuck in it and everything. Flow. Go after the Lord. Keep that heart going. Don't let these things separate you from the love of Christ, the love of God that's in Christ. Can you see that? One final scripture. How much time we got left? 10 minutes. All right, good. That's just enough for Mark. One of my favorite scriptures before I ever heard the message of Christ and him crucified or ever knew anything about Christ as my life. And it became something that's still strong in me to this day. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Verse 24 is just about as simple as it can get. And yet, it requires a simple faith. It requires a believing heart. It requires that we trust God. Have faith in God means trust God. Okay? What is verse 24 saying? Believe that you receive it, then you shall have it. That's just the opposite of what most people are doing. They're trying to get it, then they believe it. Well, now I got the revelation of Christ. Now I got the victory over this problem I had over here. Now I got the, you know, when it's manifesting and, you know. No. Jesus died for it. Believe the cross. Believe the resurrection. He died for it, then he rose and made you one with him. You not only have the victory that he died to put it away, to put the sin of it away and to put you away, you also have the victory that he rose in with you being one with him, and you have the resources of his life. Believe you receive it and you shall have it. But if you don't already believe it, you don't believe the cross, you don't believe the resurrection, no wonder you're confused. You go, well, I'm believing, but I don't see it. He said, don't wait to see it to believe it. Does that make sense? And to learn to do that. I mean, you know, I've raised kids, you know, been married for getting close to 40 years. I was 2 years old when we got married. And now I'm 42. You just, in families, you go through all this stuff. You see stuff in your kids. You see stuff that you want to change. And yet, you have to believe that Jesus is already the change. Because he is. He is the change. He's not going to change it. He is the change. And you have to believe that. And, you know, I mean, we have this with Bible school students over the years. Some of them, oh, this person is horrible. They'll never get it right. Da-da-da-da. You know, I can't just go by what I see them doing and the mistakes they make. I have to see them in Christ. I have to, because that's the Word of God, because that's the way my Father operates, because I'm His Son by Christ, because I'm in the family, because I don't know any other way, because I don't live after the world. I don't live after the flesh. I don't know people after the flesh. I live in my Father's reality. And so, of course, when everybody else sees someone mess up and they see me treat them nice or say nice things, they go, well, what? You know, you just must be stupid. I've had people tell me, you just must be stupid. You must not see the problem. And they really believe it. Well, Randy just doesn't see it. He's so naive, he's just stupid. He's just blind as a bat. Or as some would say, blind as a bird bat. And ignorant as a stump. No, I actually probably see more than you see in them, more junk. I'm probably well aware. But I can't go by that. I have to see them in Christ. I must, not because something's putting that on me, but because I've dedicated my heart, my life, everything that I claim to be about is my Father's business, my Father's life, the way, His heart, His view. I can't spend time conforming to the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? This isn't a religious issue to me. This is a reality issue. I'm not playing at this. I mean this. I'm after the Lord, and I need to be after the Lord for everybody else in this way. I believe it before I see it. And I tell you what, there have been many, yes, that ended up leaving and never did change. But there have been some that have changed and major things that they never thought they could change. And I believe it helps to have a pastor that doesn't judge them after the flesh, but believes in them according to the Word of God and stands in their corner. Yes. Oh, 3 minutes. I can't wait till there's two, and Scott's back there going, yeah, I believe that too. Does anybody want to just, like, pray over this and say, Lord, I just want to do that. Anybody? Raise your hand if you want to do that. All right. Since we got a few hands, I don't know how many we got. Those that want that, let's just come up here and we'll just have a quick prayer. I know I've preached both of them. Can't fix my phone here. All right, why don't we just get in a little circle here? We'll just hold hands, because you're not getting prayed over by the pastor. We're all in the same boat together. Amen. Amen. We're just the body of Christ. We're just in the family. And being in the family, we can stand together for one another. So when you pray, don't, you know, since I'm not having you lined up so that it's about me, what is he going to pray? Is it going to be the Lord? I need that. Da, da, da. We're standing for one another, okay? Father, I pray right now that you begin to release this spirit of faith. Jesus, you said, have faith in God. And then you told us what kind of faith, the kind of faith that believes we have it before we see it. Lord, the kind of faith that will cast down thoughts, every thought that is contrary to the knowledge of God. Thoughts about ourself that say things that you never said and you would never say, because you see us raised up, seated in Christ, new creation. The old things have passed away. And Father, the actual manifesting of that is your business. Our business is to have faith in that finished work. So, Father, by your grace and by your continued help in dealing. We want to reject the thoughts, and we want to replace the thoughts with the Word of God. And we want to cease going by feelings. And we want to always remember that you hate separation. That you want us to be with you more than we could ever know. Certainly more than we want to be with you. You want to be with us. And Father, by the Holy Spirit, help us to grasp that more and more each day. Oh, Father, in circumstances that come that bring about famine or nakedness or peril or sword, help us to always remember this isn't the result of punishment or because we're separated. You said that in all of those things, we should be more than conquerors. We should know that none of it separates us from your love, that you love us, and that we can trust your heart, that we can trust you. Lord, just finally help us grasp that we are in a new family now, and that we don't want to have thoughts and reactions and feelings that are contrary to this family, to you, Father, and what you've established by the death and resurrection of Christ. So help us take our place as sons of God and children of God in the family. And Lord, in whatever ways we've been religious, just break that down. We don't want to be religious. We want to hate religion, and we want to love you, Father, and love you, Jesus, and love you, Holy Spirit. And we just want to be free. We want to be free to love you all the time. We want to be free from fear that makes us think that we can never go forward or never do anything. We want to be free from those things. And we believe that if we're free from the fear of it, then you will free us from whatever things are hindrances, are things that are not good, and things we don't want in our life. You'll be able to remove them. But Lord, we have to believe we have already received it. And then we shall have it. So Father, in light of all of that, we consider circumstances, the things, the feelings, the sins that so easily beset us. We get up and we run the race. And we end with the two greatest faith words, thank you. Just say it to the Lord. Thank you. That means you receive it by faith. And now he will do the work. Hallelujah. Love you, Lord. Amen. Well, why don't you show that love and